So we continue down the themes of Old Testament examples, and today is just going to be one example of verses from both Old and New Testament. And it actually came from a lesson that Frank had just taught a few weeks ago when he had mentioned Nadab and Abihu. So you can actually open your Bibles to Leviticus 10. And today's lesson is titled Consumed by Fire. Let's turn over to Leviticus 10, and we'll read in the first three verses in just a moment. But whenever I think about fire in general, I always connect it to Satan. But as I was going through this lesson, I think I realized something more about it, and really what it actually shows, and really how we should see it. And I'm not going to give you the answer to that yet, but as we read through these verses in the scriptures, I think we'll come to a conclusion. The purpose of fire in general, and why God uses it in today, and why he's used it in the scripture. Turn it with me to Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. So here we see Aaron's sons being consumed by this fire. But what have we learned from this section? First of all, we know that God had given Aaron's sons instruction. He told them what fire that they should be using. Instead, though, they chose to use their own fire. They chose to go their own way, use their own instruction. But God, though, took a note of that. And he became the consuming fire. And he consumed them. Because they did not have the love and the respect for his word that they should have. And so it's important for us to recognize that God's word should be our standard. It should be what we should follow. Otherwise, we may be consumed one day by fire. Because God's word, in the end, it's the only truth. And it's the only thing that will keep us from being consumed by God's fire. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. It says, if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a spectacle, public spectacle, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully to the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you will have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving the soul. So we see here that in Hebrews 10, that the important thing for us is to recognize why we go through what we do. You know, when we think about, you know, those here in the first century, they were enjoying being persecuted for the right cause. They knew the truth, and they didn't care the fact that they were being persecuted for it. Problem is, they were falling back. They were going back to their old ways, their old way of living. And when we do that, we start to trample underfoot the Son of God, which means that we no longer believe in Him. We no longer believe that He's truth. And by disobeying the truth, we just saw what happens to those in with Nadab and Abihu. You get consumed by fire. So it's important for us to recognize not to turn our back on God, and to really see that, you know, the Savior, He had His purpose, and He came here and He gave up His life, because now you and I have a purpose, and our purpose is to endure through this life, become stronger every day, grow closer to Him. And God, in the end, is going to save those who do that. He is going to save His people. So let's remember that knowing the truth, staying true to the truth, and living the truth, no matter what context, no matter what we go through, is important. We need to have the confidence, and we really need to have the fire within us to always do that. Turn it with me to Jude, chapter 1. Basically, you go to Revelation and go back. Well, I guess I say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. Jude 1. And let's go to verse 17. You know, each one of us, as we think about this life and as we're going through this life, we also have opportunities. And there's an expectation for us when it comes to fire in itself that we can do for other people. Starting in verse 17, it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in this presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." I want us to stay key on verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. You know, we ourselves have a responsibility in which we can help others from falling into God's consuming fire. You know, when we look around, it's going to be very difficult in this day and age to go door knocking. It's going to be hard to do that. And you may ask yourself, well, how do I save others from fire? We know teaching the Word of God is how you do it. But I'd argue that teaching means also living it while you're around those who don't. And to me, that is the best way to teach. Because if you can speak God's Word all you want, but if you don't live what you speak, those who see you that are on the outside looking in are going to be questioning what you're teaching. Think of the Pharisees. Think of those who had this speech of, I'm going to do this, and then at the end of the day, they don't. They don't live that way. So the first thing that we can do to help save others is that when we're around those who are lost in this world, live the way God would have you to live. Show, you know, one example is that, you know, I think about work. And, you know, my coworkers have wanted to go out, and they want to go to these bars. And every time I say no, and I tell them this is why. And now they question, and they ask, and they've asked constantly. I'm on calls all the time. Some of them say words that they shouldn't. I don't say those words. And now they're workers now, that when they're around me, they don't say cuss words. And it's great to know, because they know, hey, I apologize for saying that. You know, I'm an adult here. You know, it's not like I haven't heard these words before, but it's other adults now seeing a different person, and they're saying, this guy's different. And then there's question that comes up. Why you don't? Each one of us can have some type of example in our lives that we can show and that we can do. And you know, when we're talking about those lost in the world, you also have family and friends that you're close by, that you see all the time that are lost. You know, some of us I know that have children that have come up in the truth, and that they're kind of fallen, or that they've fallen away. And that's difficult. But what you can do every day is still be that example. One day they may come and change their mind. I grew up with a mother and father who were not Christians. But my brother and I every day put forth the effort. And 6 years before my mother died, she was baptized. She changed her life. But I didn't spend my time doing this with her, because she wasn't going to listen just doing this. What I did is I lived this. And by living this, it showed her that there's something in this that changes a person. And then I showed her, here's what the Bible says about how to get in the church. Here's what the Bible tells you your next step, and really your first step. Talking about baptism and what baptism does for you, what that takes you towards, and then what do you do afterwards. And that helped change her life. And example there, saving someone from the fire is so important. And all we have to do is live it. And that's the most important thing for us, is to make sure that we're living in a way so that we can show someone else what it's like to be truthful, and what it's like to be following God, and what it's going to be like if you don't. Turn over with me to 1 Kings. You know, we see all kinds of worship in the Old Testament. Yeah, you know, we're just reading about this in Ezekiel. It always seemed like the people was looking for something to worship, when the one thing that they should have been worshiping is the thing that had saved them their whole life. And yet they always had to go and find something different, which never made sense. It never made sense to me at all, and it still to this day doesn't. And you know, I look, and I've had conversations with folks about this, and how, you know, if I would always say that if I lived back here and I saw God working in the way that He did, I'd be a totally different person. These people saw God working in that way, and they were bad. They disobeyed. You know, you think about what was the first thing that they did when Moses was on Mount Sinai? Make me a god. You just were saved from a land, and you just saw waters departed. And the first thing you ask is, make me a god. My question is, I want to talk to this God. How do I talk to this God? I want to thank Him for what He's done. But the first thing they did is, like, make me a god. Now, how long Moses was on this mountain, I don't know. But it had to be long enough for which a god was made. And I don't know about you, but that was the most disrespectful thing you would think that God would have seen, knowing that they chose to make a god after what He had just done for them. Now, for you and I, we're going to read an example here about what happens to those who choose to worship other gods. It's been the same from the beginning. There's only one true God for us to worship, one. And it's important for us to recognize who that is and to live our life worshiping that God. Turn over with me to 1 Kings 18, look at verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought all the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal follow him, but the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. He is God, and all the people said that this is a good idea. So here we're seeing Elijah's going to show, let's test this out. Let's see who the one true God is. Your God, my God. Don't put any fire on it. The real God will consume this sacrifice. The real God will have this fire and will consume it. So you can see that from the beginning, God and fire, it's always been connected to show who he is. To show that he is real and that he is true. And he is going to destroy those who are not going to believe in this one true God. Turn over, keep going. Let's go to verse 36. Chapter 18, 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 18, 30, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So that they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So you see here that God took care of this offering. His fire consumed it, but then also notice what happened to those who worshiped the fake god, these Baals. They were slain. They were destroyed. They were killed. And they were killed because they chose not to believe in the one true God. And, you know, when you think about God and fire, fire is God always going to show how mighty he is. And it does here. Look at what it did. You know, we got this fire that comes down from heaven and destroys these sacrifices as it would, consumes them like the expectation is. But what does it also do? It convinces people that there's no other God. Now, this is obviously short-lived. But for that moment, everyone who saw this and witnessed this realized that there's only one God. It's the God of Elijah. It's the God that created every one of us. It's the God that leads us today. It's the God that created everything around us. That is the only God, and that is the only God that should be worshipped, because there is no other God greater than him. He is the greatest. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. To continue along on this theme of fire and this consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 25. See to it that you, Hebrews 12, 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That is what consuming fire is. It's God. And when we think about fire, he's always going to consume what is right and what is wrong. And wrong is a forever consummation. And what I mean with consuming fire when it's right, it's always shown that he's the God. He's our Father. He's our Creator. He's everything to us. He should be the foremost of our mind. The day we wake up, the time we wake up, every day of our lives, it should be the first thing that we should think of is God and how thankful we are for him. You know, his son came into this world to show even more that he was real. Because look what happened in the Old Testament. God showed him that he was real. Didn't listen. God allowed his son to come to this earth. People still didn't listen. Today, we don't have the luxury of being able to see God work in the way that he once did. But his word, though, is as powerful today as it was then. It's the same word from the beginning. There's only one God. There's only one way in this life. And there's only one way we want to get to after this one. And if we don't choose the way of our Heavenly Father, then the next set of verses will tell us what that consuming fire will do to every one of us. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, so that, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory eternal, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Second Peter tells us that this earth and everything around us is being preserved for fire. It's this consuming fire that God's going to take everything that we see around us and get rid of it. Because this has never been the intention of our home. And what I mean by that is God's expectation is that for us to never be separated from him. He's always wanted us to be with him. Problem is we sin. And because we sin, he can't be here. He cannot be near us. But he saved a place for those who choose a life of growing in him every day in which you can be with him. He's going to be with his people. And you should take this book, 2 Peter, as a warning. As a warning for those who choose not to continue that growth. Because God's consuming fire will show his power. You know, when we think about, you know, I've always connected fire with Satan. You know, when you think about, you connect it with hell, you connect it with Satan, you connect it with evil. But it's actually connected for really good. And what I mean by that is that it allows God to show us who he really is. And those who are following him, nothing to be afraid of. Because God's fire doesn't consume us in a bad way. It consumes us in a good way. Because just like God is an all-consuming fire, we should be walking, knowing that, living that. And by doing that, it should allow for us to be good, be strong, and be dedicated in this life to growing closer to him. Because in the end, we're going to be as close as we can get if we stay that way. And I know it seems like it's taking God forever to make a decision when it's time, but I think 2 Peter tells us why. He doesn't want anybody to die. No one. I mean, if God was here today and you were to ask him, why are you taking so long? It's because I don't want anybody to be burned for an eternity. That's not what he wants. It's like, you know, he sees us as these little kids growing up, you know, as your kid. That's how he sees all his children. But he also recognizes that as we get older, we make these decisions that go against what he wants us to do. And he knows he can't allow those children of his that disobey him to live with those who obey him. And so he's created a home for those who really believe in him and live a life that shows that. So as you're thinking about this consuming fire, let it consume you for the good and really focus your life on living closer and closer to him every day. If there's anything that we can do to help change your life or make you help you grow closer, we can do that as together we stand and as we sing.